So please turn your Bibles to the epistle called Philippians. The letter of Paul to the Philippians. I've put out a theme called Shining Out Joy for our study in Philippians. Paul wrote this from prison. And our focus will be chapter 1 this morning, verses 3 through 8. In fact, let us put this section before us. I'll read out loud and you read quietly before the Lord. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. One of the impact moments in my life as a Christian took place over 20 years ago. A man named Bob Ackerley received news that he had been diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. His body would slowly degenerate over the next year and a half until he eventually died. Two things stood out to me during all of that I'll never forget. And the first had to do with the beginning, and the second had to do with the end. I was there at the elders' meeting. I was serving as an assistant, and I was there at the elders' meeting when Bob came in to let the elders know that he had just found out that he had ALS. He knew, they all knew, this was going to be a slow, painful homegoing. What stood out to me was the peace and joy that Bob had in giving us the news. It was almost as though there was a tinge of joy that he had in knowing, very soon, I get to go home to be with my Lord. It stood out to me. The second was the reaction of Marge when Bob finally passed away. Very strong, very calm, very content. You say, oh, maybe that was just her personality. No, actually, that was her hope. You see, she had a joy that cannot be mustered up or put together by the world or by any human being. It was divinely produced. Those two reactions stemmed from what the Bible calls joy. If a person were to find out their circumstances, the circumstances of Bob and Marge, they would assume that people like that would be a mess. That's because biblical joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on how we feel. It doesn't depend on the paycheck. It doesn't depend on the job status. It doesn't depend on the marital status. It doesn't depend on where you're at in school. It doesn't depend on how your yard is looking. It doesn't depend on how hot the sun is today. Listen carefully. It doesn't depend on what happens to us, in us, or around us. It doesn't even have anything to do with our happiness. Well, what is it then? I gave you a definition last week, and it was my own definition. Let me give you, and I might give you a few definitions as we go along in our series that maybe taking them for different people, but this week you get John MacArthur's definition. Here's his definition of biblical joy, and I believe it's helpful and will allow us to make the point that I need to make before getting into our text. He says this, "Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ being produced in them by the Holy Spirit because they receive and obey the word of God while experiencing trials and keeping their hope fixed on the glory which is to come." Very long definition, but the part that I want us to really hone in on is being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. This is divinely produced joy. Not joy as the world defines it, not joy as the world would explain it. And here is Paul, and he's in prison, and he's locked up, and he's charged with something that he hasn't even done. He's innocent. He's confined, he's chained, he's tormented, he's persecuted. But you read this letter, and it's really a letter that is all about how God saved us to shine out joy. Listen, and why Paul has true joy and writes about true joy is because of that phrase in that definition, produced in those that believe in the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Circumstances have nothing to do with Paul's joy. They have nothing to do with any believer's joy. Bob's or Marge's or Paul's or anyone who's a believer. Let me say it this way. True joy has to do with your closeness to God. True joy has to do with the degree of closeness that there is with God. The closer to God, the greater the joy. And don't mistake joy for being the fuzzy, warm feeling that you might think. And don't mistake it for being, kind of the, bluebird on my shoulder type of moment. And that is not how the Bible describes, defines, pictures, illustrates biblical joy. It is possible in the scriptures it portrays it this way. It is possible to have Job's circumstances, but to be living in joy. And by that we don't mean where you look at your circumstances and you pretend all is well. Hi, I'm going to put on the smiley face when inside I'm as miserable as can be. That is not biblical joy. Sometimes biblical joy comes with great difficulty to put a smile on your face. But we're not talking about the smile of faking through something. We're talking about the smile of God that's been imprinted in your heart, on you. Now, since He is the author of true joy, that is, God is the author of true joy, that means the degree of closeness to Him determines the degree of joy. See? And we told you last time, the theme of this letter to the Philippians is shining out joy. God has placed us all in different life situations. But each one of them is in the midst of a dark world. Each one with a failing flesh. You notice that when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, your flesh didn't all of a sudden start glowing, right? Whoa, this thing's getting different, right? It didn't happen that way. You didn't all of a sudden start to just like have this tremendous victory over everything and all of a sudden elevate above all your problems. Each one, each person, each believer comes with a challenge to face temptation and shine right through it. What's the shine? That Jesus Christ is in you. Galatians 2:20. Christ in you. And you can see His life in you. It shines right out and you can tell He's there in your life making you more like Christ because there's joy. Now, as we look at this letter, why does Paul write this little church in Philippi this letter? It's a small church. It's a church by the riverside. It's a church that by this time has had its roots in Lydia's home, and they're all familiar with her furniture and everything. I mean, because that's where they've been meeting. Yeah. Why did he write this letter to them? Was it to get joy from them? Was he so depressed in this prison cell that he just needed to get a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of joy from that, it'll just keep me going. Is that why he wrote it? No. Was it maybe the other side? Was it because he felt, oh, these people, they need help. I'll write them a letter and it'll lift up their spirits. Maybe I can be a part of giving them joy. No, that's not why he wrote it. Not at all. Listen, he writes this letter not to give joy, not to get joy, but because he had so much joy. Listen, to be said a different way, he couldn't help it. He had to write this church. He had to. Why? Because the joy in him was so strong that it wouldn't let him not do it. And you get that when you read this letter. He writes it because that little church gave Paul so much joy, he had to let them know this church was different than the others. You know, Galatians, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians." Right? Can't believe you guys are struggling with the truth of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, he says to them, you guys are acting like spiritual babies, infants, fleshly. But this church, Paul says, you know, when I think of you guys, I just think of joy. I mean, I can't help but think that about you. And that's why I think so many people have had such a difficulty trying to even get a theme out of Philippians. Because you look at it, all you can say is, wow, he just seems pretty happy. And it seems like this church is pretty happy, and they seem like they've got a pretty good relationship thing going on right here, and that's true. I mean, this church, Paul says, hey, you bring me joy. I mean, you can see it all over the place in this letter, by the way. There's nothing negative about this church at all to Paul. For example, chapter 1, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. God wants me to stay living for your joy. That's what he says. In chapter 2, verse 18, I want to share your joy, he says. You see, so they didn't have any problems in this church? No, they have problems. And he tells them not to be selfish in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He tells them, hey, you guys need to work on being unified. Unity is a struggle with you guys. We need to work on that. He tells them to clean up the squabbles in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Live in harmony with each other. But the overall direction, the overall temperature is this. I have so much joy because you guys love the Lord, and I can see it in your generosity, and it pours out all over the place. It touches everyone. It touches Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus comes out and hangs out with me, and it touches me, and so I want to give back to you, and I just want to live in this kind of a circle of joy. I mean, just back and forth, this mutual joy that just keeps going back and forth. Reciprocal joy. Jesus said in Matthew 6, by the way, Where your treasure is, so is your heart. This church was known as quite the giving church. In Philippians 4, Paul says this about this church: no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Why'd they do it? So that Paul could think better of them? No, Paul had needs and this church met them. But it didn't have anything to do with trying to get any points from Paul. It had to do with the fact that they just loved him so much and there was so much joy, they couldn't help but just giving. In fact, verse 18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Paul says, "I have more than I need. You guys keep sending it and I keep telling you, stop. That's enough. I have enough. You guys poured it out. More than that, you, Philippian church, you sent your best man Epaphroditus to serve me." Just too much. You sent him with a gift and you said, serve Paul. You go and serve Paul. He has needs. You go and serve him. This poor guy's in prison, and yet what's so interesting is that he wasn't even poor at all. Spiritually, he says, I was rich in the Lord. And yet you sent him, take this gift and serve Paul because we love him. And so there's this joy going both directions. See? And so what Paul is doing in writing this letter is this. They know that he's in prison. They know that God has set Paul apart as the main preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, this is mostly a Gentile church. We made that point last time. There were hardly any Jews there. There were not enough Jews in the area for there to even be a synagogue. He had to have 10 Jewish men. There wasn't even enough to have a Jewish synagogue. So this is mostly a Gentile church, and they send gifts of love, and they send their main man of love to love Paul with. And what Paul is saying is that he's okay. Why is he okay? Because the Lord is taking care of him, and because he has been encouraged by this church, because the Lord used them to strengthen his joy. In fact, Epaphroditus gets so sick, Paul knew that the news of Epaphroditus being so sick would really worry this church. It would tear this church up. And so when Epaphroditus gets better, he sends him right away back to the church to make their joy even deeper. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing if a relationship between two people went like this? You just kept trying to outdo each other in joy, right? I mean, oh, you know what? You sent Epaphroditus to me to serve me, and guess what? I feel like my needs, I have so much joy. I don't know what to do with this joy. So I tell you what, he was struggling, and now he's better. I'm just going to send him back to you because I know what's going to happen when he gets over there. He's going to make you be full of joy. I mean, maybe when they received him, they thought, oh, boy, this is incredible. We love Epaphroditus, but boy, he had such a great time with Paul. Let's send him back, right? It's like back and forth. They just love each other. So this relationship between Paul and this church is really an illustration of what deep joy looks like in the context of a relationship. And Paul really writes it to keep it going. Get this church to keep shining out joy. And I told you, I mean, I feel like of all the churches that I see throughout the scriptures, this one seems to me more like our church, where you, it's not like you have this one dominating, false doctrine thing that's out there that's really running rampant through, but there are issues, right, that need to be addressed that can challenge the joy that we have to shine out. And so he says, I want to make sure that you can do that. So how do you shine out joy? How can we make sure that our lives are shining out joy, shining out Spirit-produced joy in all your challenges and circumstances that the Lord has you living in? The first place that Paul starts is with our relationship with one another. So really, if you want a thematic thought that's going to carry through verse 11, it's this. He wants these believers to cultivate deep relationships with one another. That is the theme, really, of the whole deal here. Cultivate deep relationships with one another. So he's saying, here's how you shine out joy with each other. You've got to cultivate deep relationships with each other. The surface ones are not going to do, and they will not help you to have joy. Now, as we get to verses 3 through 8, we learn then the basics of joy. Or you could call these the parts of joy. The elements or characteristics of joy. And I'm calling it the basics of joy. And there are 5 of them. And what you're going to see is they have to do with the entire person. With your entire person. They have to do with the heart, with the spirit, with your life as a whole, with your hope and your love. Or you could say it this way. They have to do with your memories, with prayer, fellowship, confidence and love. And all of these are Spirit-produced, Holy Spirit-produced joy. Now that's important. Why? Because there are a lot of thoughts on how to get happy today. There are a lot of thoughts on how to get joy. The world recognizes that a lot of people don't have joy. And so the reason why, how they can spot it is because they see people depressed. And so what the world has done is it's done studies and everything, and the world is saying, you know what, we need to answer this. How about we try to answer it sociologically or environmentally, right? Maybe part of your problem is you're not living in the right area. We got to get you in the right area. Or maybe part of your problem is you don't have the right circle of people around you. Or maybe it's medical and we need to shove some different chemicals down you that will trigger joy and attack that depression in you. Now listen, there are things that are related to the physical. So that if something is physically wrong, obviously you address that, you know, through the means that God has allowed, through doctors and so forth. But when you're talking about things that have to do with the psychological, with the inside, with who you are, the world can see that there's depression and a lack of joy, and its answers tend to be things like chemicals, or maybe it's food. Maybe it's food. Hey, if you eat differently, you'll be a more joyful person. Maybe others will say, no, you'll be the happiest if you're healthy and fit. And so exercise is the answer to your joy. And still others, no, actually, it's education that you need. When you are educated, you know how to make yourself happy and are fulfilled. And still others say it's having a career where you do what you like. And still others, as you know, money makes you happy. But let me tell you, beloved, there's no pill, there's no amount of money, there's no career, there's no exercise routine or certain kind of diet that can produce the joy that Paul had and wanted to share with this church. Anything outside of this is artificial. Paul had that joy. This church had that joy. How do you shine out this kind of joy? 5 parts to the basics of joy. Number 1, let's call this a recollecting heart. A recollecting heart. Let's start with this one. Joy that comes from a recollecting heart. We're talking about memories here. The joy that comes from a recollecting heart, a recollecting mind, you could say. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now this is a meditation statement. Now Paul says, I want to share what I think about with you guys. Are you ready? I want you to get on the inside of my mind. And I want you to know that I think about you, Philippian church, all the time. Yeah, that's a statement of joy and love to a person, right? I mean, I don't want to tell you how to have your relationship with your spouse in terms of all the nice things you might say and encouraging things you might say. But let me just tell you, it will mean a lot to your spouse if this is true and you tell them, I've been thinking about you all day today, right? Well, that's a good thing to say, right? What's that tell you? Hey, a lot of things that I could have put in this mind, I filtered them out and you were there, right? That's encouraging. Paul says, you are in my mind all the time. When I think about you, it's all joy. Main verb here is the verb I thank. In the Greek, eucharisto, it's where we get the word Eucharist from. And the idea of the word is, it means to be grateful or to be filled with thanksgiving. And here he's connecting that with fond memories. He says, you know what brings me joy? You know what brings me to that place of thanksgiving? It's when I think about you and what you're all about, what you're like. He says, I have sweet memories when I think of you, church. It means to offer up a service of thanksgiving. Notice the words, my God. And so this is personal for Paul. It's intimacy. When I go to pray to the Lord, you, church, come to my mind, and the memories of you are what fuel my joy. That's what Paul is saying. Now, I pointed out to you earlier, this church wasn't perfect. No church is. Paul is well aware of their faults. He's well aware that there is disharmony there. In chapter 2, he's well aware that there's selfishness there. But you know, like having your children, and you can see that selfishness in them, it doesn't keep you or stop you from the joy that they're yours, right? They're yours. You might put a little bit of a wet blanket at times. You have to rekindle that fire again. What we learn from Paul is this, that he filtered out all the bad memories and he just fed off of the good ones. It fed his joy, see? We don't tend to go that direction naturally, do we? Many of us are very lacking in the joy department because we're feeding off of the wrong thing. We're regurgitating or going over meditating on bad memories over and over and over and over again, and our joy tank goes like this. It's just going down and down to the place where we have just fumes in the tank. Now, what would Paul's memories of them be like? Well, let's go over them. If you wanted to, we did this a little bit last week, but the first memory he would have would be of Lydia. And he would think about how the Lord saved Lydia. Paul goes to meet with some Jewish women by the riverside. He teaches them the word, and the Lord opens her heart to believe in the gospel. Great memory. What a memory. It's a memory of salvation. It's a memory of regeneration. It wasn't like Paul is thinking to himself, yeah, you know, I did a pretty good job that time of preaching it. I mean, after all, look at that. There's a convert. For him, it says in Acts 16, it was the Lord that opened her heart. Paul had nothing to do with it. What a sweet memory that God saves people like that. He saves them that way. You never know. You could be sitting right next to a person that you've been praying for. In a week or two, they come to faith in Christ. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, that's amazing. And the Lord uses that as fuel to stir up greater joy. Drawing sinners, making them alive in the Spirit, and then God uses that woman to host a church in her home. There's great service that she had. She had this hospitality, this care for Paul and Silas in prison, and after they had gotten out of prison. So he had that memory. How about another memory that Paul had? Remember the memory of the slave girl that was demon-possessed? Paul saw the power of God take those demons out of her. It cleansed her, gave her a sane mind. And so another part of Paul's memory of them was the memory of the power of God and compassion combined in one healing. How about a third memory about being in jail? Now think about that. One of Paul's memories would be in being in jail. You see, how would that be joy? Don't you remember what they were doing when they were in the stocks? They were singing. They said, hey, look it, the Lord gave us an opportunity, and look at all these captive people that have to listen to us. Let's sing, right? And they started singing. And so that was a sweet memory. Remember that time when we were singing in jail, right? And then God saved the jailer who was going to commit suicide. Who knows how close he got to committing suicide, but he didn't do it. And God rescued them all out of the chains. And then after saving that jailer, God saved his whole family. And they were all baptized and publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. What a memory! And that's not all. How about the memories associated with Epaphroditus? I mean, he really served Paul while he was in prison. And how about the gift of money that he brought Paul from this church? It's a memory then of sweet love. And then we learn that he got sick and the Lord healed him up and all of those memories, and it fuels Paul's joy. Now, what's it all mean? Listen, beloved. That when you remember, when you recollect the best in others, the Lord uses it to enlarge your joy, adds fuel to the fires of joy. Beloved, we need to learn this. We need to learn this. How many of you have the list in your mind that says, there's another thing I don't like, and there's another thing I don't like, and I'm sick of this, and I'm tired of that, and you're making your list. And again, your joy tank goes down, down, down. I mean, how do you look past the quirks and rough edges of others? So many of us are caught in the trap of just being pessimists, pessimistic thinking. Our thoughts about people are so critical, right? Critical, 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 critical. We stay in the waters of doubt and complaints and look at the faults of others, and all of that takes the air out of our joy. But not Paul. That's not where he's at. He just latches onto as much as he can when it comes to his memories of this church. Paul says, you know, all I see is joy. So good. And when I tell people about this church, oh man. Yeah, that church, incredible. Somebody might say, well, I heard, that's not what I heard. I heard they have trouble getting along. And Paul might say, well, yeah, there's a few things they got to work through, but man, it's a sweet church. How do you look at the church that way, Paul? Because I'm connected to that which will stir up joy in me. I don't want to go the other direction. I love every memory, Paul says. Now that's a ministry done by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because we don't go that way naturally. You cherish all the love and peace and compassion from others. You drink up the service of others. You delight in the ministry of others. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, love, and then what's the second one? Joy, right? And that joy is a recollecting heart. A heart full of memories connected to joy, see? You know, parents who are so weary. Oh, such a long haul. And you think to yourself, I don't know how this child is ever going to make it on his or her own. Right? You've said that. Be honest. If it wasn't, didn't come out your mouth, it's been bouncing between your ears for a while. And yet, you're meditating in the wrong direction. You say, well, what, shouldn't I help my child though? Yes. But you know what's not helping them? Filling your mind full of, allowing yourself to be full of such a critical spirit in the wrong direction. So that's the first basics of joy, spirit-guided memories. You know, it's so easy to hold grudges, so easy to withhold forgiveness, so easy to remember the flesh of another. And all of that steals joy. Let's move on to a second one here. The second thing here, we see that joy has to do with a supplicating spirit. A supplicating spirit. Now the last one, the focus was on the memories. This one, the focus is on prayer. Praying for others, interceding on their behalf. Praying for their needs. Look at verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Now, what's this joy connected to? Praying for others. Praying for others. How do you know the Holy Spirit is controlling a believer? He prays for others. This word for prayer is a very basic word. It's deasis. It's a very basic word for prayer that just simply means to request. To just make a request. It's something that you would do on behalf of another person. You request something for that other person. So many of us spend the bulk of our time praying for our own needs. I can't pray for you until I get done praying for me, right? Oh boy. How selfless, right? Well, what if it looked like this? What if you prayed for that person and they prayed for you, and you had all these people that were praying for you and you spent your time praying for others? Boy, you'd get taken care of all over the place, right? You wouldn't have to pray for yourself. Praying for the needs of others. What's Paul absorbed with? Not himself. Others. And you can tell because he prays for them. And by the way, we're going to see an example of that prayer coming up. It's unbelievable. There is such language, I can't wait to get there, but I have to. It's incredible. I wish I prayed like him. Notice the word always. Now, it's not that Paul is saying that he always prays. That's his aim. Yes, pray without ceasing. But Paul's point here is that when he does pray for them, it's always joy. It's always joy. Boy, those things that bother us so much about other people, they stand so large, you can't even pray for them, can you? And Paul, he found the nuggets, didn't he? He found those areas. He found those places that he could say, oh, what a great church. I'm going to pray for them about this. I'm going to pray for them about that. And I'm going to pray for them about this other thing here. And here is Paul. I mean, who should be thinking about his own needs? I mean, after all, he's in a dark prison where he doesn't have freedom. His circumstances are worse than this church. But that's not his focus. And that's not his attitude. It's not his spirit. For Paul, he's absorbed with this church's needs. And I think that's important to think of it that way. Prison didn't make Paul have less joy. It made him pray for them, not himself. Some of our letters would look like this. Hey, hope you're doing well. By the way, pray for me. A lot. Can you do that? Okay. Right? I mean, that's how that might look, you know? And not with Paul. Paul says, hey, I've been praying for you guys all the time. I mean, had he not told us he was in prison, you might have really kind of gone through that one pretty fast. You would not have known that at all. Just amazing confrontation of the way I pray, what I focus on. When you pray for others, it's a gateway to joy. It's another basic of joy. How about you? You find yourself praying for you and your needs more than you pray for others? A lesson we learned from Paul's life is that circumstances have nothing to do with how we pray. Paul's is in very extreme circumstances. But his focus is this church and their needs, right? That's the direction of joy, others. Their trials, their sufferings, their situations, and even in the worst of trials, the focus is them. You know what deflates our joy? Selfishness, right? A similar thing that they also were struggling with in chapter 2. Letting ourselves get offended by others so you don't pray for others. Show me a man praying for others and I'll show you a man experiencing God-produced joy. And these two points combined work together. You know, you get your mind right. You fill it not with negative thoughts, but things that are encouraging, and that person will have a right spirit to pray for others and their needs, right? You think about them and you'll pray for them, and then you'll see a flood of joy come into your life. And you know, David in the Old Testament is our example of that, always praying for others. And you'll notice when he was caught in that sin that for a year really brought him way down, and he was depressed. There were times of depression. You want to read about depression? Psalm 42. David says, look, I'm struggling. But then by the time you get to the end of Psalm 42, he's right back up on the upline of joy. No wonder in Psalm 51, after committing adultery, he says this, restore to me the joy of my salvation. There's usually joy there, Lord. I want it back. And the route is praying for others. Let me give you one last one here. Point number 3. Joy is found in a shared life. A shared life. Their basic of joy is in verse 5. And the key in that verse is the word participation. Look at it. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. See that word participation? That's the word koinonia. You've heard it before, right? It's the word fellowship. Extremely misunderstood word. You know, we sometimes throw it around. Are you having fellowship, right? Did you have fellowship? Is this a fellowship time? Are we having fellowship right now? Right? I mean, it's that word that feels like it's kind of evaluative and it kind of goes deep and everything, and you're sometimes not sure. I don't even know. What am I? I don't know. Right? The word fellowship means a sharing. Here it's a noun. It's a communion. Paul is thankful for a fellowship or a sharing in the gospel. You can say he's thankful for a sharing in what's caused their salvation. A sharing in their salvation. Koinonia means partnership. Now we have to work this word out to understand what Paul is saying here. Most commentators that I read connected this word to money. To mean a money contribution that is given. Now, in all fairness, this word koinonia can sometimes actually be contribution, money contribution. 2 Corinthians 8, it's that way. And by the way, it's talking about the Philippians' financial contributions there. So it can be that. It can be that. They help the needy saints everywhere, especially in Jerusalem. So it can be that. And so Paul, if he is meaning it that way here, would be saying, I get joy from the money that you used to participate in the sharing of the gospel. It really benefited. It really helped things out. You use your resources so the gospel could spread, and that is wonderful. That's the idea that a lot of the commentators think that he's getting at here. You partnered with me in the gospel. I preached it and you supported me so I could keep preaching it. And so this is, and by the way, a verse like this is where some people get the thought and the idea that, well, some people are communicators of the gospel. I just do it like this. Okay. I support it. And so you open your mouth and I give you this and together we make a great team. That's not, I believe, what he's saying here, though. And we see a bit of that connection later in 4:15. At the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And that's clearly financial there. But I believe, though it includes that, I believe how Paul uses the word koinonia here expands more. It's bigger than that. Now listen. It's not a sharing in money. It is a sharing in the gospel. It's a gospel focus. It's a gospel participation. It's a fellowship and sharing in what the gospel could produce. Paul is saying, I'm so thankful that you have shared from the very beginning until now in the ministry of the gospel. We're partners in that. You say, well, what does that mean? It's everything associated with the gospel. Their fellowship and the gospel and the connection between the two. That's the basis for joy here. Paul's main focus is, hey, look, wherever I go, I'm not looking for the parties. I'm not looking for the social hangouts. I go where I go to preach the gospel. Period. And you and I have fellowship on that basis. That's what he says. A person who seeks to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, is going to have joy in that kind of fellowship. Why? Because he loves the saints. He will get joy in God producing more of them, more saints. Right? We don't have the old Baptist view. Us four, no more, shut the door, right? He will love to be a part in any way of expanding the Lord's kingdom. There's great joy in that. Great joy in that. You know, any pastor who's committed to a gospel ministry knows that. That when you get a group of people that come alongside and share that passion and share that joy, spreading the gospel, oh, it is so incredibly infectious. I will never forget November 2003. The first 3 years of gospel ministry for me here in Fallon was in one church, and we decided to go a different direction. The church wanted to go a different direction. They asked me to resign. 9 families came together. We weren't looking to start anything or do anything like that. In fact, we were thinking, well, what's next? Certainly weren't thinking vacation in the Bahamas or anything like that. What do we do next? Lord, how will you use us? These 9 families came together, decided they wanted to start a different church, and they asked if I would be the pastor. And so my family and I took some time away. We went on a, for Thanksgiving, we went away, and I received a phone call from them to let me know of the financial support that these nine families wanted to give to support a gospel ministry here in Fallon. And when we heard it, and we realized that's the same support we were getting from a church of over 200 people. I said, whoa, they're serious about the commitment of the gospel in this community. The amount they gave just blew us away. Was it the money? No, it was the love. It was the joy. Because they wanted to share in the gospel this way. It was Philippians 1:5. There was a fellowship surrounding that, see? And we've been sharing that gospel ministry here in Fallon now for almost 15 years, so you can say it's a fellowship of the saints, and there's a few more than nine families here now. So, praise the Lord. I was reading William Hendrickson, and he had the same thought, and he'd even expanded on it. There's a joy from the fellowship that we all have, the life that we believers share, and it really causes us to have great joy. It's a fellowship of grace, you could call it. This isn't man-made. The church isn't a club. We share in the truth that God moves in the hearts of people. He bends their wills to do what He wants. It's not an organization. The church is an organism full of life. It's alive by His Spirit. So it's a fellowship of grace. We all share in that. It's a fellowship of life. We share the fact that He made us alive together, and we have joy in that. It's a fellowship of faith. And we share in the fact that faith isn't something that we muster up, that God gives it to the one who will be saved. He gives it as a gift for salvation, and we share in that. We rejoice in that. We believe in the same truth. We hear it and share in it because it is the one truth, the one faith. It's a fellowship of prayer. We all value praying for each other. We share in that as well. You go to any small group in this church and you'll see that's what we do. We pray for each other. Why? Well, because that's the next thing on the list. We have to do that thing, you see. No, it's because this dear brother just shared with me, I want to live in victory over this sin. Will you pray with me? And I say, yes. In fact, I've got one for you. It's almost like you're one-upping each other. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm struggling over here. Oh, yeah, here's my struggle. Okay, let's get on our knees. We're going to be here all night, right? It's a fellowship of praise. We value worshiping God, praising Him. It's why we have praise nights, by the way. It's why we sing so much here, by the way. We love it. We just love it. It's a fellowship of love. Great joy in caring for others and meeting needs. It's a fellowship of service. We bear burdens in this church, and it produces joy. It's a fellowship of gospel proclamation. We share in the preaching and teaching and reaching others with the gospel. We could call this also a fellowship of separation. You know, we get joy in helping each other live separate from the world. We grow in two directions, a detachment from the world and an attachment to Jesus Christ. We get joy out of that. We share in it. It's a fellowship of warfare. I can't tell you how many times I hear of other believers texting each other about some accountability against some sin. That's incredible to me. I love it. I love that. There is strength right there. That produces joy, and that's where joy comes from. That is a sharing in the conflict, this conflict against our flesh, against temptation, against the devil. There's a galvanizing there. Fellowship. So you look around and you see people doing things to drive other people away, and when you do that, you're just sucking the joy right out of the building. All our complaining and that critical spirit where we pull at faults like threads are just markers that we are not being led by the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Because Paul here tells us joy comes from this fellowship that we have, a shared life around the gospel and what the gospel produces. I love that last phrase he says, from the first day until now. Paul says, you're still sharing in the fellowship that comes from a gospel ministry, just like when the Lord opened Lydia's heart. I'm still just like that, Paul says. Listen, Paul's not saying it was a perfect fellowship. They had their issues, but it was a Spirit-produced church where there was joy because they shared the most precious thing, the gospel. It had been 10 years, by the way, since Paul had even seen and been with this church. And it is almost like he just picks it right back up where they left off. Just tremendous. All right, let's conclude here. Bring this, wind this thing down. So you look at it, and you look at this church, and you see the basis of joy and the basics of joy and the parts to it. Sweet memories, prayer for others, and a fellowship around the gospel, shared life around it. How about our church? Where are we at? What about you? If you do a joy inventory of your heart, your spirit, your life, what are we seeing? You say, well, where do I start? I don't even know where to start. Well, where does joy come from? We already told you, started this way, the Holy Spirit, right? It's produced by the Holy Spirit. So you need to start by walking in the Spirit, by being controlled by the Spirit. You say, well, how do I do that? First, confess your sin. You say, there's so much going on there. I don't even know how to do that. Just do it. Start one by one. Just confess your sin. Second, yield or surrender your will. Let go. Stop fighting, right? Third, let God's Word richly indwell you. Get it in there. You get God's Word in you. Read it. Hear sermons. Get around people that will talk about the Word. That's the Spirit's food, beloved. Listen, you do those things, and He will move you to obey God, and you will begin to see sweet joy in your life. And it will overflow in the life of the church. And a great mark of it will be fellowship, a sharing of life that matters, surrounding the gospel. It's not your circumstances that need to change. How you think of others, that needs to change, right? Praying for others, there's where the change needs to take place. Getting around other believers. Hey, I've come to know many of you as you've come to know me, and you can always spot it when it gets just a little bit uncomfortable and we're looking for the exit door. This is getting a little too close, too much time spending with each other. Lord will use that to create joy in your life. Hang around. A sharing of life that matters. Getting around other believers, that's the key. There are actually two more, and we're going to have to get to them next week, okay? So let's pray. Lord, we come to you, Father. You know, I think to myself, my Lord, there's two thoughts that are kind of swirling in me. That one is the position that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, on that basis, I think to myself, you have given me everything that I need to be able to run this race. But then on the other hand, I look, and often that tank, that joy tank, is just not full, Lord. How many times do you have to say, I have come that your joy might be made full? And I pray you would help me to me committed to these things, Lord. Increase my prayer life for others. Forgive me, Lord, for lack of encouraging thoughts about others. I can be so critical in my spirit, Lord, so pessimistic. And Father, I think too of just this. Sometimes I get either so tired or so down or so distracted that I don't make time to be around others because I have a schedule to attend to and I have things to do. And then I wonder, where's the joy? Forgive me for all of that, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to renew a commitment to that kind of joy. Will you come and do that work in this church this way? We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen.